Always conscious of the fact that families gather together, and it's lovely to see families come home and to be able to share right here. But before we move into the Word of God, I want to read to you a passage that comes out of Isaiah. First of all, the story is told of King Ahaz, who was being threatened by the Assyrian kingdom and also the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahaz was king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the message to him was simply this, and it was a verse that stuck in my mind, and I want to use this to move to the passage in Romans that we'll look at a little later, where Isaiah 7 verse 9, where the message of the prophet to Ahaz was this: if you're not firm in your faith, you'll not be firm at all. The NIV says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Within 12 years of that, Damascus was captured by Assyria, and Israel was to fall. The passage goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 14, when Ahaz was asked to ask a sign of God, and he would not ask for a sign. And so God said through the prophet, I will give you a sign. Therefore the Lord himself will give you this sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a joy that that passage is quoted in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, came and is indeed God with us. But the word that I want to distress is, if you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. Before we go to Romans chapter 2 and read that passage, which is our from chapter 2 verse 1 to 16, I want to just say that for any children that are here in the congregation, there are some of these forms up the back if you want a form to colour in, or also to keep track of the words that are used in the text. There are 6 words there. Every time I say the word God or wrath, law, Gentiles, Jew or judgment, you can keep a record and let me know which one of those was used the most. I must tell you, some years ago, I used to use a word often in my messages. My daughter pulled me up about it, and it was the word wonderful, because I said we have a wonderful Saviour. And she told her girlfriend, who is not here this morning, that my dad uses that word too much. And she was counting them herself up the back. I could see her lips moving. And I thought, I'll interrupt her little game. And I used that word, and she lost count very quickly when I used it over and over again. But I don't mind if you count. I don't mind if you keep track of what we're saying, but I want you to be aware of what the Word of God says. And sometimes it needs to be repeated. And people do not realize that we really have a Savior who is wonderful to us, brings us great joy, brought us a new life, brought us not only forgiveness of sin. People talk about forgiveness of sin as the only thing that he brings to us, but he brings us far more than that. And I want you to notice that as we come to this passage in Romans chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 16. Passage last week was Romans 1, where many of the sins in the Gentile world were outlined. And I can imagine that some of the Jewish leaders would stand there proudly saying, those are their sins, not ours. And they'd be wrong, because these are sins that are found in almost every society. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his good kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness or goodness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honour in immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Would you come and bow with me in prayer, please? Our gracious Father, we thank you on this day as we've shared in these wonderful carols that we are conscious that speak of the wonder of Christ's first coming. Lord, may our hearts be attentive to your word. May our hearts be softened in your presence by the work of your Holy Spirit. May it be that your Spirit causes us not to look at others who are sitting around us or to see people who have offended us, but rather to have our eyes on the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see him who was born for this express purpose, that he might do his Father's will, and come and die for our sin on the cross at Calvary, be buried, and then on the third day to rise again. And Father, we pray that you would so open our hearts and minds that we will not judge others in the sense of condemning them. But Father, our one desire is to reach out to those without the gospel. And may we know what that gospel message is so that we share it faithfully. May we come to love you more, Father, each day, because we are conscious that your goodness, your kindness, your forbearance, your patience are seen over and over again in all of the experiences of life. So direct us now, Father. May we open this word and be conscious it is your word. May we not question it, but may we have hearts that are desiring but to be obedient. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm well aware that we live in a world where things are not what they were just a few years back. Things change. I remember very clearly that when I went to a number of churches, that there would be technicians there broadcasting the service live over local radio. I know that happened here in Gympie many years ago. It happened in Lismore when I was down there as a student. I don't hear it happening today. But every Sunday there was a service that was broadcast over radio so that people who weren't able to come to a service would be able at least to listen to one. But things change with time, and sadly people move away from the Christian input that was there many, many years ago. There are things that are changed. Some of the Sunday school songs are taken and used for adverts. Do you know what I'm referring to in the ABC? The song, "You Have the Whole World in Your Hands." I'm not going to sing it for you. A number of my friends will object if I sing it. But I want to just say that they've changed one word. "You have the whole world in your hands," they say. The Sunday school song begins, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands." And people change some of those songs. There is a great hymn that was taken by the people of Wales and has now become their football hymn. The first verse they've left the same, but they've changed the next two verses to imply that they're singing with joy because they're at football. This is in Wales. And all the time, things subtly are changing, and we become aware of very small changes, and suddenly we realize there are great changes that have taken place. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that Tony spoke from last Sunday. Verse 19, I should read, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely, that is, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen or perceived ever since the creation of the world in all the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. It was brought home to me when I was travelling back after high school. We didn't have schoolies in those days. And I was sent down to New South Wales to visit relatives, and coming back on the train from Sydney, there was a man sitting beside me who had passed out. And I could smell what he'd passed out from. I thought, this is going to be a lovely trip back to Brisbane. I'll enjoy myself. In the morning when he awoke, I had my New Testament out and was sharing with him some of the things about the gospel of Christ. He was a stockman. He said, "No, I believe there is a God. I know there is a God." He said, "No one can live under the stars like we do up at Cape York and look after cattle and not believe in God. When you see the stars, when you see creation, when you see the wonder of all that's there in the Cape," he said, "I know there's a God." And I pointed out to him he needed to come further and not just believe in God, but to believe that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. We had a great conversation on the way home. Took half a day to get home, and he couldn't escape. But I want you to come to this passage in Romans chapter 2, a passage where Paul now turns, and later on in this passage he turns particularly to the Jews and addresses them. But he says, therefore, because of what's gone on in chapter 1, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges." I want you to think of, for a moment, of the fact that Paul is saying, you're looking at others. You're looking at others. You can't help but look at others. It's so easy to look at the faults of others. But we sin by having the same attitude of heart that someone with no faith possesses. But they might talk all the time about some particular sin that they're involved in, and we say, well, I'll never do that. I'm not involved in that particular sin, but there are sins of the heart. There are attitudes that still are there in the lives of believers. And Paul turns, he's writing to Roman Christians, remember that, to Christians in the church at Rome. And people can't say this is just for the Jews. It is also, when I read this the first time, I remember in my own heart, I could not judge people and say, well, that's them, and look down on them. You can't do that. The Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 21, spoke about that commandment, you shall not kill. And Jesus in the very next verse warns them and says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And we say, well, you know, I'll get over that anger very quickly. But there's anger in the heart towards a brother. When you judge someone, you're condemning yourself. You practice the same things, and you might say, no, I'm not. Let me use this illustration. When you hear someone swearing at someone else in anger, and nearly every swear word that is used takes away from the character of the person who's being addressed. And you say, well, I don't do that. You might not use those words. But one of the sins amongst the Christian church is that we gossip and we hear people gossiping about others. Pastors are so easy to gossip about because they stand up the front and they make mistakes just the same as anybody else. And people can gossip about them. But when you gossip about someone, you are really taking away from the character of that person. It's one thing to give information when someone's sick and to talk about them and say, you know, I want you to know that that person's ill. That's not gossip. But when you gossip about someone and talk about them, to berate them, to lower their character, you're doing exactly the same thing that people do when they swear at someone and use all kinds of adjectives in the Australian language. Both are attacking character. Christians ought to read this passage and simply say, Paul says, "You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. In passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself." We need to understand that the scripture is also for us. I'd like you to turn with me to that passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and looking at verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." I love the translation that says, "for edification." Does your language edify your family? Does it build up your children? Does it build up your friends? And it says, "as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." A Christian speech is meant to bring grace to those in the home. And how many children so often go home with an understanding that they have a right to criticize people who are following Christ because their mum and dad have done exactly the same? Paul goes on to say, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." This is the Ephesian church. This is the church that is known for its love. A church where Paul prays that they might know the love of God in its height, its length, its breadth, its depth. But this is also the church where the Lord Jesus came in Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. And he said about the Ephesian church, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left, not your faith, but you have left your first love." If you lose your first love, your faith is not what it should be. It is nowhere near what it should be. And here is the Apostle Paul in writing to the Roman Christians, warning them about making judgments of others. "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? The wrath of God will be there for those who displease God." The Christian looks down on someone and says, "Well, I'm glad I'm not that person. They deserve whatever comes." This was the attitude of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And if you do that today, then I want to tell you that you've forgotten the grace of God. The grace of God brought us to a place where we could hear the gospel and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not of our own doing. Turn with me to John's gospel, if you would, to chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verses 44 and 45. The Lord Jesus said to those who were gathered around him, there were people grumbling amongst themselves, and he said, "Don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught it by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." If God teaches you truth, it is so that we might come to him. Come to him. I like to begin the day often by saying, "Lord Jesus, I come to you today to serve you." If you look a bit further down to verse 65, he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father." It is not our work. You'd be surprised the number of things that people say to pastors that are just sheer foolishness. One man came to me one day to talk about his new faith. He said, "I save myself. I saved myself." I said, "What do you mean you saved yourself?" It was by his understanding he saw that what God had done was for him. And he saved himself. I said, "You don't understand the gospel. It wasn't your response to the gospel that saved you. It is what God sees in the blood of Christ that saves you. It is the drawing power of the Spirit of God that brought you to a place where you can see these things." It wasn't long before that man never came to worship for a long period of time. And I thank God that somebody finally helped him to see the light. God the Father has drawn us near so that you might know Christ through his grace, that is the amazing grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Does your faith bring you to search the scriptures? Do you wake up with a desire to open the word of God and to read it, to find out what is there say, Lord, what do you have for me today? I know of one preacher, when someone asked him, what do you preach on? He says, I read through the scriptures systematically, and when I come to a place where God brings a text that hurts my heart and hits me, then I preach on that particular passage. Does your faith not only lead you to search the scriptures, does it lead you to pray? One of the sad things about the church today is that when we come to a prayer meeting, we find four people there in that prayer meeting. And our faith needs to be exercised so that we are upholding what God's work is here in this place, that we are praying that God will be at work in hearts and lives right here. Does your faith bring you to worship with other believers? Remember my two sons, when we were on holidays, they said, Dad, why do you have to go to two services every Sunday on holidays? I said, because I love to. I want to hear what they say. I know there are some good people in that particular church, and I'd go to all different denominations. People I'd heard about who had a love for the Lord Jesus, and I'd sit there and listen to their messages. Does your faith bring you to worship with other believers? It ought to. There are some people who think that they are Christian who say, well, I don't need to come and worship every Sunday. Once a month is enough. Well, you can say what you like, but you are disobeying the scripture. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 25, encourages us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to meet with others, and to be conscious that in our meeting together in corporate worship, there's a joy, a real joy of finding out that God is at work in people's hearts and lives. But at the end of that verse, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? It is the day when there is going to be a judgment made. It is the day when we will appear before the presence of God and we will be asked what we've done with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think of Christ is the question. What do you think of him? Is he your Savior for years? Are you obedient to him? Turn back to that passage, if you would, in Romans chapter 2, and this time to verse 4. Paul says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you presume on the riches of his kindness, forbearance, patience, not knowing that God's kindness or goodness leads us to repentance? Have you considered the kindness and the forbearance of God? If the Jews who come into this chapter a little later on are brought face to face with their history, they are reminded that Israel had sinned again and again, and yet the Father kept on reaching out to them. Even though they travelled for 40 years through the wilderness and they brought idols with them out of Egypt to the land of Canaan, God still reached out to them. Even though there were plagues that came to them, God still came and healed them and provided for them. 40 years of travelling. There was the tabernacle that was built under direction from Moses, where God came and wanted to dwell with his people. There was a cloud by day that guided them, and then when they camped, there was the cloud that was over the top of that tabernacle. And by night there was a pillar of fire, could be seen from all over the camp. The 12 tribes of Israel were camped evenly around the tabernacle. It was right in the middle. There was light for everyone. Sign that God was there. People say today, if I could see God, if I could see some evidence of him, then I would believe. Romans 1:20 says there's the evidence. There's the evidence. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, so that you are without excuse. There is no excuse. There was a pillar of fire to be seen. The temple was built under Solomon. God answered by fire. And the people that came after Solomon's prayer were conscious that God was present there. Five times in the Old Testament you'll find out that God answered with fire. The beginning of priestly service in Leviticus 9. When Gideon doubted that God could use him, fire came out and burnt up the offering that he presented. 1 Kings 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel saw the fire of God fall and burn up an offering that had been saturated in water, and not only was the offering burnt up, but also the water that was in the channel around the altar was also consumed. 1 Chronicles 21, when David acted to stop the plague in Jerusalem, it was his sin of numbering people, and the plague was sent by judgment by God. Then fire came out from God to burn up his offering as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon came and dedicated the temple, there was the fire that came as well. God does answer by fire. And sometimes we need to recognize that it might not be the visible fire, but sometimes people say, I've just been through a fire experience. I've been through a terrible experience. Life of Joseph. Jews would remember the life of Joseph as well. 10 brothers plotted to take his life because they were jealous of him being loved by his father. One brother said, don't kill him. We'll sell him as a slave. And he was placed into a pit with the idea that Reuben would come along and give him freedom later on. But before Reuben could come and deliver him, his brothers had sold him to some people who were passing by. Sold into Egypt, into slavery. We don't know how long that was. We sometimes say Joseph would have been around in his teens, 16, 17, 18 years of age. We don't know. He served for a number of years in Potiphar's house. He was in prison for a couple of years. At the end of that imprisonment, he was able, by interpreting the dream of Pharaoh, to say, there are 10 good years of harvest here coming. And there are 10 years of drought coming, such as Egypt has never seen before. We need to prepare it. And Pharaoh made Joseph the man who provided food for the people of the world of that day. Later on, when the brothers came, fearful of what Joseph would do to them after their father had died, Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When we look at the things that happen to us, sometimes we need to stop and say, Lord, I know that you love me. I know that you have a purpose and a plan for every life. Each believer who trusts in Christ, there is a purpose and a plan. And I don't know how you can mean this for good, but Lord, help me to just trust you as I go through the dark until I see what you're going to bring out of this. God provided Joseph so that food would be there in Egypt. God provided his son to provide food for the soul. He was born in Bethlehem, house of bread in the Hebrew. Have you considered Christ came when religion occupied all of life? Gods were everywhere in the world at that day. Everybody talks about being spiritual. If I turn the radio on, they talk about spirituality. And people will come and talk about their spirituality. It's not the spirituality of Scripture. They have spirituality without the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that that's not spirituality. That is a belief in a system or in someone or something that can never wipe away the stain of sin as the blood of Christ can. Turn with me to John chapter 4. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ in passing through Samaria. And the disciples are amazed that he stops to talk to a woman in the middle of the day. It's a sign that the other woman don't want her drawing water with them. As they came in the morning, she came in the middle of the day. And the Lord Jesus stopped to talk to her. And verse 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that ever I did. What did he do? He told her, speaking to a Samaritan who was of mixed race from the northern tribe, Assyria had overrun them, and as a result they had mixed with a lot of Assyrians. She was a woman. A Jewish man would never stop and talk to a woman on her own. She was immoral. And Jesus said, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. And yet the Lord Jesus took time with her. And so often I hear the response of Christians is, well, what you're doing is wrong. You need to leave that sin alone. Leaving sin alone does not stop you from committing it again. It doesn't change your life. People say, I'll turn over a new leaf. You can turn over all the leaves you like. It won't give you new life in Christ. Lord Jesus simply led her to a place where she listened to that word. It said when the Samaritans came to him, she asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. What a wonderful recognition. He's the Saviour of the world. Here's a woman who was involved in another system of worship altogether. And the Lord Jesus took time to talk to her about living water that he could give to her. And her life was changed. I want to tell you that so often we can be corrected. We can learn how to share the good news of the gospel by studying how Jesus did it in John chapter 4. Read through the story yourself. He didn't condemn her. He didn't criticize her. He began just to ask about those things that were in her life. At the beginning, it simply says in verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman asked him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she went on to debate, is it right to worship here or in Jerusalem? And people like to debate, which church is the right church? No church is the right church. The only Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who paid the price for our sin. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. There's the goodness of God in Jesus Christ reaching out to a woman, not criticizing her, not condemning her, simply pointing out that he can give to her the living water. Living water is found not through this preacher or that preacher, not running from one church to the other, but rather through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who came and loved us and died for us on the cross at Calvary. The very end of this passage in Romans, verse 16, Paul says, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. My gospel, the good news. If you like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find out what that gospel is. When the Apostle Paul was sharing with the Corinthians in his letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just lost a reference there. I'll soon find it. 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul said, I want you to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. God will judge the secrets of men by my gospel. The death of Christ, dying on the cross to pay a price that no other man can ever pay. The Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, came and paid that price as the sacrifice willingly, taking our place. For that death we should die, he died for us, buried for us, that we might learn how to, through his burial, and then through his resurrection, we can share in a new life. So Christ becomes the judge of the living and the dead. How these religious leaders listened to what Paul had to say. Yes, they were without excuse. They knew the scriptures. They knew where the Lord Jesus was born, in Bethlehem. And no religious leader came to Bethlehem to search for him. Only the King Herod sent his soldiers that they might take the life of every child 2 years of age and under. If only we could remember the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we need to spend more time in the Gospels to think of the ministry of Christ, his healing power. People need to be healed of memories. Number of children that have been hurt by relatives and parents. Number of people who've been hurt by others. Remember one crime that took place where my cousin died, and I've never forgotten. And my family think that I hate the person who did it. I don't hate him. I don't hate him. My only desire is that he would come to know Christ and learn what real forgiveness is. To see the kindness of the Lord Jesus to the children. To see the way in which the Lord Jesus put his arms around people that nobody else would touch. He's a friend of the tax gatherers and the sinners. Look who he's eating with, they'd say. The religious leaders would say. But Jesus spent his time with people who were outcast. Do you spend your time with people who are outcast that no one else will touch? It was William Booth, when his soldiers came back to him, captains of the Salvation Army came back to him. They wanted to talk about the troubles they were having. They're trying to get the best kind of people they could into the Salvation Army. He said, no, he said, don't do that. He said, go for the worst. Go for the worst. Reach those people that nobody cares about. Those people who are down and out in their luck. Those people who are drunkards. Reach those for the gospel. And then work your way up from there. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. And it's been through the work of many people where the gospel has been shared that the Lord Jesus Christ has been made known. When you think about the death of Christ, so often we have just said, well, I've learned about this in Sunday school, it's the same story. Is it the same story? I remember when I had been to Sunday school, you know, the little Methodist church out in the country, I thought, that's just a story. Yes, it's true, it's a true story. Doesn't affect me. Doesn't affect me at all. I could just say, no, it's just another story. And then one day I heard a preacher up in Bundaberg talking about the things of Jesus in a Sunday evening service, and I, for the first time, was made to stop and think about the fact that the Lord Jesus came to pay a price for my sin. No one else could pay for that, but Jesus did. And what love and grace was revealed. And I went home absolutely changed, because I suddenly saw for the first time Jesus Christ had died to become my Saviour. Someone wrote these words about the death, life and death of Christ. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon his life, upon his death I staked my whole eternity. Everything on Christ. Are you doing that? Are you staking everything on Christ? There's one other passage in Scripture I'd like to turn to, and that's in Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 15. Where the Lord Jesus was being challenged by people. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And verse 2 of chapter 15 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, some translations use the word lawyer, they're a class that had developed from the time of Ezra onwards, and they were the ones of authority. They're the ones who you could not question what they said. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And people grumble about Christ. They still do today. They make fun of his name. Every time that somebody uses his name as a swear word, it takes away from the things of Christ. And people say, it's just a swear word. I know of young people who heard that swear word used, and they were taught to use it by their family. And then when they heard the gospel, they said, you mean to tell me there was a man called Jesus Christ and he really is the Son of God? He came and died for me? They only knew him as a swear word. The Lord Jesus is not a swear word. But so many cultures change his name into a swear word. The name Jesus Christ is a word that is used over and over again. But notice that in answer to what they said, when they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them, so he told them this parable. First of all, a parable about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them went missing. He went looking for that particular sheep that was lost. He's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing, comes home. And then there's a woman who has 10 silver coins. She loses one coin, doesn't she light a lamp and go looking for that coin? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that is lost. Just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he told the story of what we call the prodigal son. Some commentators say this is the best known part of all of Scripture. For some people it is, but it is a parable that's been told over and over again. how there were two sons, and the younger son wanted his inheritance early and took that inheritance from his father. Now, normally, the inheritance would be given on the father's death. He's really saying, I don't care about you, Dad. I'm sick and tired of living at home. I want what's owing to me now. His father gave him his inheritance. He went away and wasted it. I want you to look at Luke 15 with me and at verse 23 and 24. Because finally the son came in poverty when all of his friends had left, when his money had gone, came to his senses, and he decided to come home. In Luke 15, verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. What a great joy. The father was over the moon to have his son back home again. But the parable goes on to speak about another son, the older son. And when he heard about his brother coming home, he was angry. He would not join in the celebrating. And so many people sympathize with the older son. He's done the hard work. He's the one who stayed there on the property with his father. He's been faithful to his father. He's the one who's stayed to comfort his father when the younger son ran off. And yet he's the older son who would rather have seen the money return than his brother. I want you to notice what he called his brother. He didn't call him his brother at all. Verse 29, he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not my brother, when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. He's overcome. He thought it was all about staying at home, being faithful to his father. And the Lord Jesus told that so that Jewish religious leaders would be condemned. They're the ones who knew what the word of God said. They're the ones who'd seen the evidence of God in their history. They were the ones who knew that Christ would come. And when word came in Jerusalem in King Herod's day, the religious leaders knew the passage, Micah chapter 5, knew the verse, born in Bethlehem of Judea. There are two Bethlehems in Israel. One's right up near Nazareth in Galilee. But the Micah said he will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And they knew the passage. And not one religious leader went to look for Jesus in his birth. Later on, when Herod realized he'd been fooled by the wise men, he sent his soldiers to kill every male child 2 years of age and younger. So many Christians are like that prodigal son, that prodigal brother, that older brother. Religious leaders amongst the Jews were like him. He looked down on the brother when he came home. He had no time for him. He wouldn't celebrate with him. He wouldn't sit with him. He didn't want to eat with him. No, nothing at all. I won't come in. Let him work his way back into the business. Let him work for his reward like we all do. But we become like that older son and miss out on the joy and pleasure of pleasing the Father. And we think that we are here by right of family, or by right of spiritual inheritance, or by right of the fact that we went to Sunday school. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, that redeems us and saves us, so the wrath of God will not fall upon us. It is his blood that takes away our sin. Let me ask you the question, what difference does the gospel make in your life? What difference does the gospel make in your life? I've visited in many homes over the years that people who say they're Christians and they live just like people who are not Christian. Have the same kind of language. Same television programs are on. I've had to ask them to turn the television off so I can talk to them. The sad thing is that for a lot of Christians, there's very little difference at all. But there was a difference in the life of that prodigal son when he came home. He knew what it was to be forgiven and to be restored to a relationship that he was meant to have with his father. And we are meant to have a relationship restored with our Father in heaven. And it will never be restored until we have a personal faith in Christ and say, Lord, I'm the sinner. Forgive me for my language. Forgive me for my religiosity. Forgive me for thinking that it's because I come to church that I will get to heaven. It is Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. And I need him. I need him as my Saviour and as my Lord. I'm going to ask that we bow in prayer. Our Father, today we want to thank you as we come to this Christmas season. Remember that there is that passage in Isaiah 7. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Ahaz would not ask for a sign, and you gave that wonderful sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you that God came down to this earth. Thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ paid that price for our sin, rose from the grave, resurrected, that we might be able to share in resurrection with him. He is the first fruits of those that will rise from the grave. And we pray, Father, that it might be that we will not be concerned about wrath because our faith is in Christ. And our intention is to live that faith out, to so live it, Father, that our mouths will be changed, our hearts changed, our homes will reflect the glory of Christ in all that we do and are. And Father, may it be that we will show that in the way we live. We thank you for this day. We ask your blessing now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.